happening. I'm happy to be here. It's a bit odd to see you so far away. I'm like in a different world here. But I wanted to say thank you. I'm just going to keep on coming close to you as I'm talking, because at our congregation, we were in Palm Desert. We had a much smaller building, so everybody's on three rows right here. So when I preach, it's like, okay, we're here. But I'm happy to be here today, and I do want to say thank you for this congregation for allowing me to come, and I want to thank also for you allowing Brent to go all the way to Romania. I know it's a sacrifice for you, but I know the importance of it, and I know it firsthand. I know that in this country, and I've heard it says, like, why are we going halfway across the world to preach the gospel? I mean, aren't there enough lost souls here in Brea? Oh yeah, they are everywhere, and in Palm Springs, and everywhere that you are, there are. But if it wasn't for God, maybe, going to people and saying, Romania, China, go now to Hungary. There are souls in places like those that maybe they are ready to obey the gospel. They just need someone to tell them. And maybe it may be that in those places, they don't have someone to tell them the gospel. When I was in Romania, I did not know that there's any such thing of a different religion than Orthodox Church. Growing up, I was just an Orthodox. Everybody in Orthodox. And actually, in Romanian language, if you look in the dictionary and you look at the word cult, you know the word cult is supposed to be bad? He says, anything not Orthodox. So you can imagine, if you're there and you... right. So growing up, here I am just going, being a good Orthodox, going to church, and all of a sudden, somebody from this country came and said, you know what? Have you ever read the Bible? I said, what? The Bible? I don't have a Bible. My priest says that the Bible is not for you to read. It's not for you to interpret. The priest tells you how to interpret the Bible. And this person is like, so do you have faith in God? Do you know the Bible says? Well, of course I do. And then one start to teach me. It's like, oh, really? You need to be baptized? Well, I've been baptized. Well, what do you mean I can't? Infant baptism is, are you crazy? Well, show me in the Bible. And I go to my priest and say, show me in the Bible. I got somebody really lost. He's not even from around here. Can you help me? And when they said, you know what? You're not supposed to listen to them. They are cult. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. So as I was making my first steps into the gospel, then that was in 93, okay? And then, praise the Lord, 1994, Brent and Tamara came to Constanza, of all the places, just where I was. And that was right after I obeyed the gospel. So I will say that it was because of Tamara and because of Brent that I am here today. There's no doubt in my mind that if it wasn't the feeding that occurred right after I became a Christian, that constant nourishment, if people that came would have said, you know what, we're going back, see ya, and I would have been by myself, I would not have made it this far. I would not have been in this position to preach the gospel. I tell you that for a fact. It got particularly hard when my parents said, you know what, you're not going to go to Orthodox Church, get out of my house then. I said, okay, I guess I will. And it was Brent and Tamara, and it was Carrie Keenan that says, don't worry about it. We got discovered. And then a few months later, my parents says, you know what? You can come back now, I guess. But still, there was not a day while I was in my mother's house that she didn't tell me how stupid I was to be part of a cult. It didn't work out. The glory of God, here I am. But I just want to let you know, as I start my lesson today, how important it is to have people sent and to support people like Brent and support Tamara as she is here now without Brent. Because if it wasn't for them, maybe it's not for them, many in the world will not hear the gospel. And I know it was not announced, and I said, come on, announce it. Yesterday, somebody obeyed the gospel in Romania and Constanza. So somebody yesterday obeyed the gospel, they were baptized. It's like, wow. I wonder if it has something to do with Brent being there and with Carrie being there. Or what would have happened if they wouldn't have gone there at all? Would that woman now be part of the kingdom of God? I don't know. Maybe not. But So I've known Tamara for a long time and Brent, but I know Tamara and Brent so well. I don't think I've ever been, because last night I appreciate you being inviting us at your house. We kind of say, okay, we're coming. But, you know, but I'll tell you, I don't remember the last time that I was in someone else's house that is not your house, and you feel so comfortable. It's like you feel like your own house. I mean, you look at Tamara, it's like, we are like family. I'm like, I would not be so comfortable if I go and be in my mother's house. And you say, well, I don't blame you because she was kicking me out. No, it's different. But I really appreciate her. And I've been here before. Some of you already know me. And I also remember way there in the cheap seats, I see, yes. Thank you, Ruth. It's a pleasure also to see you again. I've known Ruth for like 20 years too. So it's been, and I know her, I've known her from before even, because I've known her for faith. But I'm happy to be here. Somebody said I only have 35, 40 minutes, so I better go to my lesson, right? So the lesson that I have, all my lesson, I start with a little bit of illustration, okay? So the illustration is about someone who wanted to join a church, right? A new person, and he was asked, what part of the Bible do you like best? Just kind of to make sure that they know the Bible. And the person says, well, I like the New Testament the best. And then he said, what book of the New Testament is your favorite? And he said, well, I like the book of parables. And then they asked him to relate one of the parables. And a little bit uncomfortable, he began. And he said, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught up in a limb that he left him hanging there. Okay. And he hung there many days and many nights, and then raven brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he fell on stony grounds, and it began to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave, and later he went on, this is longer than I thought, okay? Later he went on and met a man who said, come in and take the supper with me, but he says, I can't come in, for I have married a wife. And then he came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up on a window, on a wall. And when she saw him, she laughed, and he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down, and they say, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled up 20 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? And the church agreed that this was a mature and knowledgeable Christian, so they decided to accept him in the congregation, right? So the lesson today, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a spiritually mature Christian. That person was not so mature. And I picked this lesson, and I really agonized. Last night I was talking with Tammy, like, Tammy, has Brent talked about this lately? Has he talked about this lately? Has he talked about this lately? I said, no, just choose whatever you want. Like, oh, what do I choose? And I said, okay, we're going to talk about what it means to be spiritually mature, because being mature is very important, right? And before I even go into what the scripture says about it, there's a quote that says that the very best thing you can do for the world, for the whole world, is to make the most of yourself. So this lesson today, it's not for you to think, boy, brother so-and-so should have been here because, boy, she's sure weak. Or sister so-and-so. This is for every, I'm not preaching to anybody but you individually. And don't think about anybody else except just you. Just you. So God certainly wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul scolds the Corinthians because they were not mature in faith. They said, you know, I've been preaching to you, and you still need milk, because they were still infant when it came to spiritual maturity. So, and also in 2 Peter, this is a commandment. I know that sometimes we brush this verse and say, okay, keep on going to the next, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not a recommendation. This is not a do it. It's a nice thing to have just because we are commanded. And this is not for brother so-and-so. It's for me. We have a responsibility to grow. So that's why I thought, you know, I'm going to preach something on growth. Why? Because I know growth is needed in every church. No matter where I step into, there's growth that is needed. I've never been in a church that says, boy, we are so strong here. Just don't preach anything about milk. Just meat. And, you know, in part, it's not really so necessarily wrong. I mean, you have Christians in all walks of, you know, stages in their spiritual development. You may have someone that's been in faith, you know, 20, 30 years, and someone that just been baptized last month, and they don't know anything. They need to be taught. So I guess it's all right in certain situations to need milk, but you're supposed to grow. So the commandment is for all of us. And no matter where you are on your stage of development, you may be strong, but there's always room to grow. Always room to grow. So, God wants us to grow up because spiritual immaturity causes all kinds of problems. It's very tough. It just messes your relationships with God too and with people. It's very tough, especially on a Christian, to be not where they should be with their maturity. So, we're going to look, for the time that we have today, we're going to examine some marks of a perfect, mature Christian. And we're going to cover today the first 27, and tonight we're going to cover the other 27. Just kidding. This morning we're going to cover two, and tonight we're going to cover a third one. So we're only three. But we're going to start with the first one. And the first one is a sign of spiritual maturity, is that the spiritually mature has died to sin. And, okay, we get that. We understand that. Romans chapter 6, we know, it says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Easier said than done, right? Die to sin. But that's really what we are commanded. We are commanded to die to sin. So imagine now, I have an illustration that I want you to imagine that up here in front, up here in front, we have a dead body, okay? Can you imagine? Picture, close your mind. We have a dead body. Somebody just died right here, laying on a casket. And like, oh, everybody's looking at him, feeling sorry for him. And then up through that door comes like a beautiful young woman, not dressed so modestly. And she comes and just walks around. Question is, will that corpse watch her and say, whoa, what a nice woman? Will he be attracted to that woman? Will he say, whoa, man? Some people say that's what woman means. Whoa, man. No. Will he have any sort of reaction to this beautiful girl? I mean, come on. We have some people here, some men, some younger than others, some stronger than others. You have a beautiful woman coming through. You're going to bounce your eyes 100% of the time? You should. But this dead man is going to say, forget it, I'm dead, I don't care. So he's not going to look at her because he's dead. I think you see what I'm going with this. So she has absolutely no appeal to him because he's dead to her allures. How can you respond if you're dead? So, you see, we are supposed to be the same way, whatever it is with sin. You see sin? Well, if you're dead, it's not going to bug you very much. You're like, whatever. I'm not going to even open my eyes because I'm dead. Okay? So, now let's say you take him out in the parking lot and you put him behind this car right there. Some of you guys like cars here. Come on, raise your hand. Thank you. Even older people like cars. I like cars too. Thank you. Whoa, thank you. Honesty. Love it. Yesterday, as I was coming with my wife and kids in town to see Tamara, we stopped to eat pizza somewhere in Newport Beach. We were hungry. And they had this car show. I don't know if you guys know. I've never seen so many Lamborghinis in my life in one place. And my kids were like salivating. It's like, kids, okay, close your mouth. Stop taking pictures. But I was taking pictures too. Right? But, you know, this man, will the dead man be impressed with that fancy car? No? Would he care? I don't think he would, because he's dead. That car does not appeal to him at all, because he's dead to its beauty. And yeah, with girls, you ought to bounce your eyes, men. Thank you. But with cars, I don't have to. I kind of like cars too. But if I'm dead, I'm not going to be attracted by that, whatever beauty it is. Or let's say you take the same dead man and you put him in this house. That's a fancy house. That's Tamara's house. No, Tamara's house is much prettier than that in the sense of the love inside. But let's say that you take him and you take him to that house, right? So will it make any difference to him? Will he really care? Of course not, because he's dead. I don't care about possessions. I don't care about money. I don't care about the kind of house I'm dead in. Nothing in this world for that dead man attracts him, impresses him, appeals to him, because he's dead to this world. And that's exactly how we are supposed to be. As a mature person, as a mature adult, that's the exact spirit, the exact state that we have to have towards sin. So, next time, whenever a beautiful woman walks down and you want to walk and say, okay, I'm not quite so dead. Yeah? From now on, you will know if you're dead to sin or not. And I guess with women, you can use other examples. But there's actually a song by Rob Frazier. It says, the song's title says, he doesn't want you better, he wants you deader. That's a new word. A little bit. I love that word. To be deader, right? That's how Christ wants us. So dead people don't mind the pain, he says. This is part of the song. Dead people don't mind the pain. Don't get offended. Don't complain. They're not concerned about personal gain. Does that sound like you or me? It's pretty cool. Next verse says, the truth is rising from the mist. And the word is this, that when Jesus calls a man, he calls him to come and die. He doesn't want you better. He wants you deader. So as an adult, mature Christian, oh, I can do better than that. No, you need to be deader than that. Dead, like Rover. Over. Take the pulse. No pulse. Dead. Like, okay, I'm not going to go graphic. But you know it's dead, right? Right. So Romans chapter 6 actually, in verse 3 to 6 there it says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we also no longer be slaves to sin. I mean, simple as that. It's not easy. But that's what is expected. That's what is expected. And the mature Christian understands that. He gets it. I got it. And then he's dead to sin. So, that is the first reason. So, if you want to know whether or not I'm dead to sin, ask yourself, am I really mature? Ask yourself, am I really dead to sin? Because if you're not dead to sin, you are not really mature. We are not really mature if we're not dead to sin. So, okay, that's point number one. I have one more point, and then I'm going to be done for the lesson, for the afternoon, for the morning. So, the next point that I have is that the mature person has the ability to discern between good and evil. So being able to discern good and evil It is not a matter of age, although it does take time. It takes energy, it takes effort. No one becomes spiritually mature overnight. Even Jesus had to grow. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, even Christ had to grow. Even he had to be brought to the point, not that he ever sinned, because he's never sinned, but he had to grow too. And then we have to grow as well. So, the warning is not that, is that you can get older and not grow spiritually mature. You know, it's very sad to see an older person, a mature person, physically speaking, that have been around for a while. Maybe they are 60, 70. And when you talk with them, they say, I've been a Christian all of my life. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. Like, whoa, fantastic. That's just peachy, right? But when you talk with them, you see so much carnality. You see so much dividedness between him and the world, struggling to serve two masters. And it's just so sad. It's just like seeing a person that is an adult, and they, because of some kind of physical impairment, they are at the level of a three-year-old. It's very sad. And we pray for them, and we wish them well. But it's not supposed to be like that. Not when it comes to our relationship with Christ. We're supposed to grow. And when you grow, then you know the difference between good and evil. And you choose the good versus the evil. And we're not going to be so tricked by the devil when he says, oh, here, do this. Because you're going to know how to respond. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man, speaking of, how are you going to distinguish good and evil? I mean, does it just come automatically? Does it just, you wake up one morning? Is it because my mother and my father are so spiritual and through osmosis somehow? So, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 there and 2 actually says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seats of the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is what makes the difference between an average Christian, run-of-the-mill, mediocre Christian. I mean, you have people that you work with. You know, some people are really good. Some people are like really mediocre. Some people are weak. Lukewarm, maybe how Christ calls them. The church in Laodicea. So, how do you get to distinguish good and evil? Well, by meditating, there it says, day and night in the Word of God. I mean, if you don't do that, how are you going to know how to discern good and evil? You're not going to know how to discern good and evil. How are you going to know when something is true, when something is not? You're not going to know. I've been having a Bible study, very fancy, over Facebook. Like cutting edge, okay? Somebody's from a different country, okay? Romania, in this case. And this person tried to convince me about the Adventist church and what a wonderful church it is and how I should consider the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is really the day we should gather to worship, because God always intended for people to keep the Sabbath ever since Adam and Eve. And I said, really? Are you kidding me? No, that's not the case. Oh, yeah. Well, God rested, therefore we have to rest. No. First time that people rest is after the crossing of the sea. No, we have Ellen G. White. This person is a prophet, okay? You don't understand. If I don't know the scripture, I'll say, oh, yeah, oh, wow, that's fantastic. I guess I better worship on Saturday now. Especially because Ellen G. White tells us the rest of the world that worship on Sunday is that if you are a Christian and you worship on Sunday, that is the mark of the beast. So, it's true. You can do your homework. You can check if you want. So, if you don't study in the Word of God to know the truth from what's not truth, well, how are you going to know? You're not going to know. And you're going to say, oh, that is good. Just the same way that when I was in Romania, and the priest says, here, you should fast 40 days. What does that mean? Well, don't eat any meat. I could have all kinds of potatoes, Mexican, as long as I don't eat beans, rice. To them, that is really what fasting means. No, fasting is different. So somebody comes and tells you how God is, unless it's from the Word of God, unless you're going to go and meditate from the Word of God, you are not going to get what the Word of God means, what God means for you. That's why you have to meditate day and night. Take every opportunity that you have to feed on the Word of God. Every opportunity that you have, day and night. I have never been in this congregation at night. I will be there tonight for the first time. I've been in many churches of Christ in the past 25 years that I've been around. And I'll tell you, every single Sunday night is like half the congregation gets there. It's like, where is everybody else? Well, we have an opportunity to feed the people. I mean, we have an opportunity to teach. I mean, don't you want to get more nourishment? I enjoy your study today quite a lot. And there will be other opportunities tonight. And it's so sad that people say, you know what? That is kind of optional. I don't need to do that. Or maybe they stay home and study on their own. I don't know. I would say that normally doesn't happen. But we have to be of the mindset. And I'm not sure. Maybe that's not a case here. But we have to be of the mindset to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to meditate on the Word of God, to bounce thoughts between us, to really share information, knowledge. Every opportunity you have to open the Word of God, take it. And indeed, be in that mind to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And that is good for you. That is good for your children, that for whom you are an example to. So that is my question to you. Do you regularly meditate on God's Word, on the Word of God? And how often you do that? Do you regularly feed yourself from the Word of God? As regularly as we eat every day. I mean, do you eat a lot? Do you have at least one meal a day? I do. At least two, three. Well, how many meals a day we have in the Word of God? A day. That's a question between you and God. But it is a defining marker of your spiritual maturity. And it's only in your hands. So the question is, how regularly do I meditate upon God's Word? I'll tell you, if you gave me one opportunity to preach, the only point I'm going to want to come across is that we need to grow. We have to grow. You can't just stay where you are. You have to grow. If you don't grow, you die. And it's only a matter of time until you're going to say, you know what? I don't know if I really believe in the first place. It's very sad. But that's how it comes. You don't water the Word. You don't feed the Word. You don't allow your Word to really impression your heart, to fill your soul and your brain. And then before you know it, it goes away. You forget. All of a sudden, you doubt it. And you know, it can happen to some of the best people that you know. And I'm sure that there's people here, maybe that you know people that are, you know, elders and famous, spiritual or religious people that they have no longer are among us in the faith. And I'll tell you, even from a personal experience, I have my very dear friend in this world. His name is Mark Buttrey. Some of you know him. And I will tell you that this person, at one time, we were considered ourselves as my soulmate. It was like Jonathan and David. He was the closest person on earth that I was. And then at one point, something happened, and he strayed away. And this person, his father, John Buttrey, you know him, he was one of the most amazing elder. I understand that. How did that happen? It has to do a lot with feeding, to make sure that you make it your own job to study and to feed yourself from the Word of God. So it is very important to ask ourselves the question, are you feeding yourself from the Word of God? Because if you're not feeding, and if you guys invite me again in 5 years from now, chances are, if you stop eating right now from the Word of God, the chances that you're actually not going to be here 5 years from now in the Lord are very high. Very dangerous place to be. To not study, to not meditate on the Word of God every day. So do we really meditate on the Word of God every day? Do you really have that hunger to take a bite? That's how you do it. You take the word of God. You take the bite, right? You take a bite, kind of like that guy, and you chew it, okay? You take the word of God mentally. You understand that. You chew it, right? You chew it, chew it, chew it, chew it, chew it. And then slowly, kind of like you're supposed to do with food, right? Right. So then you do that, and then you actually swallow it. You swallow it. Whether you like it or not, you're supposed to swallow it. And that's how the way we're supposed to handle the word of God. Sometimes you don't like it. It's like, oh, I don't like this. I'm just going to turn the page. Kind of like my son. We all love to go to soup plantation. We might go there this afternoon. You might find us there. My boy, he doesn't do that green stuff. He goes there, like 42 feet of green, and he takes a baked potato. That's all he has, with salt. You know, we do the same thing with the word of God, unfortunately. We pick and choose what we want. We pick and choose what we want. So, but you have to take it, all of it, whether you like it or not, and then let your mind digest it, absorb it to where it brings nourishment to your body. Nourishment to your spirit is what I meant in the sense of the word of God. In Acts chapter 17, actually, it says that the same night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to another city named Berea. The people in Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were so glad to hear the message. Paul told them that they studied the scripture daily to make sure that what they heard was really true. Love the people of Berea. And I preach about them every opportunity I get. And you may say, well, why are we so close to them? Well, I'm glad you asked. When I was growing up, my grandparents, they did not know how to read, okay? They never read that passage in the Bible. They were illiterate. They never went to school at all, okay? But they were from Greece. By the way, my name is Yota. I should have said that. Not the Jedi Master, okay? Yota is a Greek name, okay? And that's why I'm Greek. But one day I was telling my grandmother, says, do you know where Berea is? And she started singing me a song, how Bereans, they were full of Macedonians, because by the way, I'm a Macedonian. So she starts singing to me a song. I said, yes, my grandparents were in a city right next to Berea. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. That's in the Bible. And she never read it. But those, the Bereans, they search the scriptures every day. My question is, are we studying the scriptures every day? They're called noble-minded. They're called noble-minded. So, spiritual maturity is not just being a Christian for some years. It's being able to discern the difference between right and wrong because you have practiced, applied the principle of God's word in your everyday life. That's how you distinguish between good and evil, because you know right from wrong. It's kind of like that banker, right? You go to the banker and you say, here, I want change for this $100 bill. And that's a fake bill. Well, you're not going to fool them because they know how the actual $100 bill is supposed to look like. They train them. But if they don't know, this is a fake $100 bill. Oh, yeah, here, 520s. Let's not be caught in that type of trap spiritually minded, in the spiritual world. And we will if we don't know the word of God, if we don't put it to the test, if we don't practice it in our daily life. So, again, being spiritually mature is being able to discern the difference between the better and the best course of action because you have learned to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit that we have in His Word. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." We're supposed to do that until He comes, there Paul tells Timothy, but to us is until Christ comes, we're supposed to do that. It's an essential thing that we need to do if we really care about heaven, really. Because the devil tells you, you're fine, don't worry about it. So, one question I have for you is, how do you know a Christian is weak in faith and not so spiritually mature? And one way you can tell is that they think they have great faith. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard about the Dunning-Kruger effect. Anybody has heard about Dunning-Kruger effect? Dunning-Kruger effect says, in actually 1999, two social psychologists discovered something about intelligent people. So they studied intelligent people, and they said, you know, intelligent people rarely think they're smart. In fact, they often rank themselves. They think they're not so smart. They think they're just lower than average. And they say, if you want to know someone that's one sign, right? They don't think very highly of themselves, right? On the other hand, people with low intelligence do the exact opposite. They usually overestimate their rank by a long shot. Oh, I'm so smart, right? And you are. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Right. So the Dunning-Kruger effect proves that ignorance is bliss. And that's how it works. They just think that they're so smart. And it's so true even in the religious world. I mean, you go in Romania or another part of the world, Brent or whoever goes there, and try to teach someone about God. And they are the most worldly people in the world. Most of them. How do I know that? Well, they say that in Romania, Orthodox people go to church only 3 times in their lifetime, okay? When they're born, when they get married, and when they die. So you can imagine, that's a lot of spiritual maturity. For the majority, I'm not suggesting that there are not Orthodox people that are much more faithful than that. Yeah, but very small percentage. But this in any realm, whether it is smarts, you know, as far as wisdom, or whether it is spiritual knowledge. So it's, you can kind of imagine, like when you're learning how to draw, right? You're learning how to draw, like a kid, the first painting. And they say, Mommy, look what I did. And the mom, what do mama say? Whoa, that's a nice picture. That is a nice picture. And the kid's like, whoa, look at this, Daddy. Put it, post it somewhere. And they think it's such a wonderful picture. But it doesn't have to be a kid, even if it's an older person, a more adult person. They draw the first picture. They think it's wonderful. They think it's wonderful. Whoops. But once you practice, you really understand how little you know. My daughter there in the back, she likes to paint a lot, okay? Yes, yes. So in the beginning, she used to make some pictures. I said, wow, honey, that's wonderful. Thank you. Keep going. And by the time she painted like her 500 painting, she looked back on the first one and says, Daddy, come on, this is not good. What, you're kidding me? This is not good. And you know, we do the same thing spiritually. When we don't have another knowledge, we think, oh, we are so, so spiritually mature. We are so spiritually mature. I have an example from the great wave. This is a picture, actually, is the great wave of Kanawaga. It's the most preeminent piece of art made in Japan. Some of you may have seen it. The painter, his name is Kusai, began painting at the age of 6. And he had been painting for 60 years before creating this picture. I mean, it's supposed to be one of the most beautiful pictures in Japan. But Kusai actually was in his 70s when he painted this, after painting for 60 years. And Kusai, he died actually in 1849, at age 89. And towards the end of his life, the artist dismissed as nothing all the work he had done before age 50. Right, so it was only after he reached 70 that felt he was turning out anything worth of note. That is so mind-opening, isn't it? The person that baptized me, Wendell Watts, he said to me, shortly before he died, he was very old, maybe 80-something, he says to me, Yota, if I would have not have come to Romania to preach the gospel, I don't know if I would be saved. It's like, what are you talking about? You've been a Christian since for 50 years? Yeah. Because, you know, he came to the realization of how little he had done in the Lord, maybe, and he was a gospel preacher by then. He was a very active man in the congregation there. So he reminds me of this person, because this person thought that everything I've done is nothing. So on his deathbed, actually this painter lamented, and he says, if God had granted me 5 more years, I could have become a real painter. And he's been painting all his life. So this is something for us to understand, that you can work at your faith, work at your faith, work at your faith, and then you look back, it's like, boy, I have so far to go. So far to go. What am I going to do? You're going to meditate on the Word of God every day. So people with low intelligence don't know how little they know, right? So people with weak faith don't know how weak their faith is, because they don't know God. If you remember the first generation after Joshua, okay, I think I'm supposed to be a little bit behind the pulpit. I have a couple of passages to read from here. I don't have them here. Do you remember in Joshua? In Joshua chapter 25, the famous saying, when Joshua kind of argues with the people here, okay? So Joshua, we know, he was one of the most faithful of God. Joshua took over after Moses died. Joshua was the leader. Joshua really led the people into Canaan, okay? So towards the end of the book here, in Joshua chapter 25, obviously he was talking back and forth with the people, and at one point, Joshua tells the people, you know, if it is seems evil to you, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you shall serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and for my house, what does it say? We will serve the Lord. So you can say, you guys can do whatever you want. Obviously, he maybe had some reason why he was talking with them that way. Maybe he had some reason to believe maybe they're not so mature spiritually. He says, guys, I don't know what you're going to do. As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. And they go on to say, no, no way. We're going to serve the Lord. And then later on, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Again, probably he knew something about them. Maybe they're not just so spiritual. No, you cannot serve the Lord, Joshua tells them, for he's a holy God, as if to reference that maybe they're not so holy. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Again, he probably knew that they were not so spiritual. And then he goes on to say that if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm to you and consume you after he has done all the good to you that he has done. And then look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, the people all said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. What a great spirit to say. I mean, they're like angry. You know, we will serve the Lord. What are you talking about? Of course we will serve the Lord. Okay. And then he said, all right, I'll back down. I guess you'll serve the Lord. And then you know what happened? If you turn right the next book to the book of Judges, and then you look in chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, they died, the generation that was boasting that they were going to serve the Lord, another generation rose that did not know the Lord. How in the world is that possible? You had a generation so much on fire for the Lord, and then their kids did not know the Lord. Well, how mature were they? Were they really studying every day with their kids, meditating, bringing their kids up? I don't know. But they did not know the Lord, and they're not the only people did not know the Lord. If you remember Eli's sons, do you remember Eli's sons? What was the name? Hophni and the other one, two sons, bad, really bad. The scripture says they did not know the Lord. How in the world you don't know the Lord? Your father is Eli. high priest, you don't know the Lord. You're at the table, at the temple all the time. They didn't know the Lord. They are right there with the offerings. Remember, the knuckleheads would take the meat off the altar and eat it themselves. I mean, obviously they know God. To some extent, they knew what job his father had. I mean, how in the world you tell my kids they don't know God? I mean, they're my son. Well, my kids could know God, but really don't know God. And God was mad with Eli because of that. If you remember, hold him accountable too. And then here comes Samuel. Samuel, do you remember Samuel, Hannah's son? Wonderful man of God. So sad though. He has sons. Samuel was a judge, right? And then he had sons. And his sons, the scripture says, that they did not know God. How in the world you don't know God? You are the son of Samuel and you don't know God. I don't know what Samuel did. Whether it was maybe didn't teach them, maybe didn't spend enough time with them. But it is very important to us. And I will not leave here until I tell you that we have to make sure that we study the Word of God daily and we teach our children, because we don't want our children, the next generation, to be a generation that does not know God. This generation already barely knows God. So, be sober, Paul says, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, so how do lions pick their prey from a herd? Do you know how they do it? They go after the strongest one. I don't think so. They go after the weaker, after the weakest one. It's the weak one that fall prey. They are the ones who don't have the strength. And then they get, right? See ya. Don't go after the strong ones. Some not so smart lions go after the strong ones, and that's what happens with them. Sorry for the kids, that's kind of a graphic image. But that's what happened with that person right there, Mr. Mrs. Lion. He got into a fight trying to eat a big bull with a big horn. So it is not common, actually, to see a lion go for the leader, the biggest one with the big horns, and that's what happens. And then if he's smart, he's going to do that. If we are strong, if we are weak, we're going to fall prey. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Yes, that's what the devil can do if we're strong. Scripture says he'll flee from you. He will come back, but he will flee from you. That's beautiful. So, lions are afraid of the big and strong ones. And we need to know that. So that's why we need to be strong. We need to be strong. And, you know, sometimes even if you're strong, even if you're stronger, let's say you're a teacher, or just because of your position in the church, you know, you may be a gospel preacher, Tammy and Brent. I will tell you that from the perspective of a gospel preacher, okay, I feel sometimes that the devil targets me and my family much more so than other Christians. Did you know that? I believe that the devil has a special toolbox for the children of the preachers and the teachers and the elders and the deacons. So we need then to outsmart, teach our children, teach ourselves, keep our family motivated so that we spend the time that we need. So when the devil comes, we can send him climbing in the tree like that. So the devil is the same today, and he looks for the weak and for the unaware. And God's word is there to exhort us to be mature. So Matthew chapter 5, I believe this is the last passage that I have. I will assume that I have to speak until noon, and I will zip in about 3 minutes. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, says, therefore you are to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's another word for spiritually mature, perfect. So, and Jesus here is not frustrating us with this unachievable goal. Jesus is telling us, be perfect. And you may say, Well, I cannot be perfect. Well, Jesus is telling you can be perfect. You can be perfect. He's expecting you to be perfect. It's possible. Would Jesus ask me something that is not possible? He doesn't tell us that we should fly. Can't do that without a plane. But if Jesus says that goal is achievable, it's achievable. So Jesus is calling us to be mature people, attending the end, to the end that God has made us. So that is really my sermon for tonight. I do have part two, because I thought, you know, if I say part one and then part two, they'll come back. So please come back for tonight, 5 o'clock. We will talk more. The atmosphere should be the same, and I hope that we'll have a good environment to where we should learn the gospel and get closer to the Word of God together. But again, as I close, the conclusion is our commandment that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if any of you here is not a Christian, and I don't know if that may be the case, I encourage you to not hesitate to start that walk with God. And if you do that and start growing and growing,